Amen. You can be seated. Guys, it's good to be gathered today. Amen. Yep. All right. That's good, man. Hey, man. Pray for my voice. I preached last night at a friend of mine's church, and they were a rowdy bunch, man. I had a good time, but you got to get loud. And, no, it wasn't that bad. No, it was good. I really loved it. I loved going out there. It was a cowboy church, and I did not have any boots to wear, so I think I let them down. But it was good, and it was good to be with them. Had a good service, first service this morning. But it's good to make much of Jesus and open his word together. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do in and through us today. Guys, if you're online worshiping with us, we're getting some kinks worked out, but I think we're going good with streaming, and I think that you guys are going to be able to worship with us today, so we're glad that we can do that. Earlier this year, church, toward the beginning of this year, we opened up Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and began our study through this amazing letter in the Bible called Ephesians. And what we've seen is this book, this letter, is really broken into two main sections. The first is our identity, and the second is our walk. So we learn who we are as followers of Jesus because of God's love and what Jesus did on the cross for us and his rising again, right? Because of Jesus, we can have a new identity. God's word tells us, it doesn't tell us that he makes us a little better, right, or straightens us up a little bit. It says that we're made new, right? We're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer separated from God because of Jesus, but we're now adopted into his family, which means we are forever his. And one day we'll spend eternity with him. If you know and follow Jesus, the Bible just makes it clear that you belong to him and he belongs to you. We've got the Holy Spirit residing with us, leading and empowering us. And all that was just in the first three chapters. And then when we open up chapter 4, we learn how we're to live that out. We learn how do we live as Christ followers. And Paul begins to address areas in our life of how we are to walk and talk and think and love and serve and worship and all those things as Jesus followers. You know, I want to make the statement, being a Christian isn't a bumper sticker. It isn't how we identify politically. It's not what we put on our Facebook page. It's much bigger than that. Being a Christian is who you are. It's how you live, and ultimately it's who you belong to. I think if we see it through that lens, it changes how we approach each and every day. But we belong to Christ. We're children of God. And the Bible tells us that our lives should give evidence of that. So that's what we've been studying for quite some time. If you're new or newer, you can get on our website and see or listen to all of those sermons. But then we come to a point, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. The words will be up on the screen if you don't have that with you. But Paul says this in verse 10. He said, all those things, here's who you are, here's how you should live. And then in verse 10, he opens up and says, finally. And like any good preacher, he says, finally, or this is my last point. And then he continues to go on for quite some time. So I'm just following Paul's example, church. So that's what's happening here. But that's where we're going to begin today. If you've got your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, the words, again, will be on the screen. But it's just good to hold God's word in your hand. So let's read that together. If you're able, church, let's stand and read that. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Here's what God's word teaches us. Finally, after all that stuff, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Father, we love you. And God, we're grateful for the word of God. Thank you, God, that we can hold this love letter and this word, this letter of instruction, and just your words in our hands, God. When the Bible speaks, you speak. And so, God, today, as you speak, we pray, Lord, that we would learn, that we would listen, and that we'd be more like you than when we came in. And so, God, be glorified today. We ask all that in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. All right, you guys can be seated. So after Paul has taught us and reminded us who we are, whose we are, and how we're to live that out, Paul says, finally. And then he begins to tell us, as Jesus followers, that we are to, the first thing he says is, be strong in the Lord. And here's why. Because we are in a real battle. He uses three commands, three imperatives for us to follow. He says in verse 10, be strong. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. And then verse 11 again, stand firm. Here's what Paul is doing. He's telling us what to do as followers of Christ. And he's telling us and reminding us that we are in a real battle against a real enemy. Here's a hard thing for us. In our culture today, especially in the United States, if you were to ask Christians around you, many of the Christians, people that are followers of Christ, maybe they say they are, they're actual followers of Christ, they will tell you that they weren't aware, they're not concerned with, or that they don't even believe that we are in a real spiritual battle or that there is an enemy. But church, the Bible could not be any clearer. Verse 12 says this, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," but then, and it goes on to describe who our struggle is against. We're going to look at that here in a bit. But I want to focus on that word struggle. The word struggle is a Greek word, pale. And the word pale means to wrestle, to struggle, or to be in a battle. And throughout Scripture, from Genesis chapter 3, really all throughout the New Testament, we see this battle played out. And so our first takeaway is this. We need to know, we're just going to dive right in. You guys good with that? We're just going to dive right in today. We got a lot to cover. As Jesus followers, when we think about this, we don't need to run and hide. I'm not telling you go home and have bad dreams or anything like that, but we've got to be aware. We don't have to look behind every door, but we've got to be aware of the spiritual battle. As followers of Christ, we've got to be aware of the spiritual battle. Dr. David Platt, many of you guys may know who he is. He's a pastor. He's an author. He wrote the book Radical. He says this. He says, "There is a spiritual battle presently raging for the souls of billions of men and women around the world. The scope of the spiritual battle is universal. It covers and comprises every tongue, tribe, language, nation, person, and people group. There is no place of earth where this war is not being waged." And so Paul is telling us, Christians, be aware. It's real. The battle is real. And so is the enemy. By the way, Paul, throughout this book of Ephesus, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to you and to me and to the church of Ephesus. But he's also writing to the church, the body that's gathered together. So there's a personal focus for this. We've got to know personally as a follower of Christ that there's a battle. But there's also a corporate element as well. And so just think about that with me for a minute. We've seen in Ephesians, it's God's design for us to do life together as His church. Christians all over the world, right? Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also right here in the local church family. So Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, right? So that's their local body. He's talking to us at Authentic Life Church, right? This is our body, and it's God's design for His children to be a part of the local family, to be a functioning part of the body. We talked about this a little bit last week. But one of the things we probably have noticed that we can take for granted is gathering as the body, right? And it's been great that we've been able to do things live streaming and video and all that other stuff, but it's important for us to be a part of the church and to function together. And we're reminded of that here. And here, recapping just a little bit, for you to be able to walk as God calls us to walk, for us to be able to accomplish His mission, we need each other. Right? Even if the person next to you smells or is crazy, right? That you need them, right? We need each other. God has uniquely created you and me and gifted each of us, and He on purpose has put us here together to do life, to serve, to be on mission, to follow, to encourage, to challenge one another, to share the gospel, and to grow. And so when we look at this passage, we've got to be aware of the battle together. Amen. Are you with me, church? Man, we're in this battle together so that we can be strong and put on the armor of God and stand firm together. So now that we're aware that there's a battle, let's go back to verse 10. Here's what Paul says. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." The first thing we noted was this, church, was that we're to be aware of the very real spiritual battle. The second takeaway is this. As followers of Jesus, we must know that we need the Lord's strength. We need the Lord's strength. Paul says this. He says, "Be strong in yourself." No, he didn't say that. Be strong in your political party or your sports team or your job or whatever it is. He doesn't say any of those things. He says, "Be strong in His might," right? We need to hear that today because too often we face this battle on our own. Amen? We do, right? But Paul is saying that's not going to work. It's not going to work. We must be strengthened by the mighty power of the Lord, because when we do it on our own, when we look to someone or something outside of God for strength, you're going to crumble. You're going to fall to temptation. You're going to crumble when the enemy is tempting you and lying to you and deceiving you or attacking you. Author Tony Morita says this. Don't be scared, y'all. Come on. You're good. Front row is open. You're good. They're in there like, wait a minute. What is happening here? Spit zone. We got to move back. We're good. So you don't have to worry about it. Tony Morita, author, says this. He says, "Our strength is not in our resources or abilities." We need to hear that in America, church. Are you with me? He says, "Our strength is not in our resources or our ability. It's not in how long we've been a Christian. It's not in how much we know about the Bible or in how long we've been in ministry. Our strength is in our union with Jesus Christ and His mighty power by ourselves. Doesn't matter how much training you've got. Doesn't matter how much experience you have, how long you've been a Christian. Doesn't matter how many resources. We are weak in this battle, but we don't have to remain weak. We can find our strength in the Lord. How does that happen? It comes from us being with Him, being in His Word, being in prayer, being with His church, realizing we've got the Holy Spirit residing with us that empowers us. Church, we've been emphasizing this goodness for years. If you want to grow in your walk with Christ, you want to be used by God, if you want to be able to do what God has called you to do, you don't just go out there and do it. Jesus calls us to first be with Him, right? So you need to be with Him. Why? So that He can pour into you and do things in and through you. And so when it comes to being strong, you want to be strong. You want to be able to face the lies and the deceptions and temptations. Anybody in here not face those things? Okay, we're good. So this is you, right? Then we must be with and find our strength in the Lord. Amen? Paul says this, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Those last few words there, Paul is talking about God's power and His ability to use it. When we look at ourselves, we get tired, right? That strength wears out after a little bit. But God's power and His ability to use it is unfathomable. It's endless. It's beyond any other. And there are many passages we could look at in Scripture, but I want us to listen to three verses today. The first two will be up on the screen, talking about God's might and power. Jeremiah 32:27 says this, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" That's a good word. Psalm 147:5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength." There's one that's pretty fitting for our sermon today. Job 9:4 says, "He, God, is wise in heart and He's mighty in strength." Listen to how he finishes this verse. "Who has hardened himself against God and succeeded?" God has proven His strength and His might and the abundance of that. And so as children of God, we're to be with Him and fully dependent on Him as we walk through the battle. We're to lean in and rely on Him and His power to strengthen us. And then in verse 11, he continues, "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." As Paul is writing these verses, he's using some language from the Old Testament to describe God's strength and might. But church, he also has in mind the soldiers of their day, right? The soldiers today look a little different than they did back then. But to help illustrate, he's got the soldiers in mind. Think about a big Roman soldier. Think about their training. We've got some military folks in here that have gone through some pretty intense training. The Roman soldier, the first part of their training wasn't their weapons. It wasn't trying on their armor. The first part of the Roman soldier's training was about their strength. That's what it was. First part of their training was to be strong, to be strengthened, to have might. Why? So that they could use their strength when they needed to. And Paul, with us, he first talks about that strength. We're in a battle, we're aware of it, but we need to focus on our strength and being strong in the Lord. And he tells us we get that from God. We get it from being with Him. And then next, after they've got some strength, the Roman soldier, next, they would move on in their training, and they would focus on their armor, and they would focus on weapons. They would focus on offense and defense. And just like Paul, just like the soldiers, Paul is saying, okay, now put on the full armor of God, and you'll be able to stand firm. We're not going to dive into that today. We're going to go into great detail of the armor of God next week. We're going to talk about what it is, when to wear it, how to use it. But notice what Paul is doing. He's talking about the spiritual battle, the real enemy, and he begins by saying, hey, in your training, hey, let's be strengthened by the Lord. Men and women of God, hear me today. Be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might, and we get that way by being with Him. Jesus followers, Christians, here's a recap. We must be aware that there is a very real spiritual battle. We must find strength in the Lord. And third is this, we need to know our enemy. It's a really uplifting sermon today, isn't it? I'm just kidding. This is where we're at, man. This is good. It's good for us to know. We need to know our enemy. And Paul's going to go into some pretty good detail about our enemy, and we're going to talk about all that. But I want us to look at what he says in verse 12. He says something very important for us to hear. And we need to hear this right now, maybe more than any other time in any of our lifetimes. Mine, especially in my lifetime, I know this. He says this, for our struggle, we've got this wrestling match, we got this battle, we got this struggle. It's not against flesh and blood. So in your notes, you can see it's not against flesh and blood. And for Paul to say that, when Paul makes that statement, that's going to carry a ton of weight. We look at it and say, okay, it's not against flesh and blood. No, for Paul, it's a big deal. Because Paul had experienced, the church knew what Paul had endured. Here's just some things. Paul had been beaten with rods. He was unfairly imprisoned. He was left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was in danger many times. Many things happened to him. People threw false accusations at him. It was flesh and blood. And he's saying, guys, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. And so they listened to him. We should listen to him because we too often see people as our enemy. Paul's saying, guys, listen, there's a bigger battle behind those fleshly battles. Guys, turn on the news for 6 seconds and you're going to see division and battles all across our nation. Man, it's devastating to see that separation. We see this division and this hate. I'm going to make some very clear statements. I need to hear it. You guys need to hear it. The people on the left, the people in the middle, the people haven't decided, the people on the right, they are not our enemy. The people from different backgrounds, they're not our enemy. Different races are not our enemy. Different politics, different cultures. Church, hear me, they're not our enemy. The battle is much deeper. And what every person, every group, every side, every culture, every politician, what everybody needs is not to pick a side or to pick an enemy. Right? I like, anybody in here like to play Madden football? Am I the only one? Okay, all right, three of us, we're super spiritual. All right, my boys will look at me, and you know what they'll say? They don't say, what team is that? They'll say, Daddy, which one's the bad guy? Anybody that's playing the Chiefs, baby, that's who it is, right? Right? That's not, well, maybe it is, I don't know. What our culture and all of us need to hear, it's not to pick a side or to pick an enemy. People need Jesus. I know sometimes we just say that, but that's what they need. Right? We need Jesus. Our nation needs Jesus. Jesus is the one that's going to lead us in how we should respond and how we should act and how we should vote and how we should serve and help and listen and act and love and protect. The enemy is loving the division in our nation right now. There's a battle behind the scenes of what we're seeing that is being waged, and what it's doing is it's keeping people from following Jesus. Keeping people from knowing him and loving one another. Church, Jesus is the answer, not this stuff that we're seeing on TV. Are you with me, church? We've got to understand that, because when we don't, when we pick one another as an enemy, we are letting the enemy win that battle. Let's be aware in your own life. God, who am I placing as an enemy? When I see someone, who do I see as my enemy? Because the Bible's telling us, he's saying, church, it's not flesh and blood. Yeah, but you don't know. God knows. I think we just put it there, right? Like, he gets it. It's not flesh and blood. But there is a very real enemy in a very real battle. Look what Paul says in verse 11. Put on the full armor of God. So be strong, be strengthened, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We need to know that our enemy, who our enemy is, and Paul says we're to stand firm against the schemes of who? It's the devil, right? In your notes, it's the devil. It's not flesh and blood, it's the devil. Now, let's be honest. We don't like to talk about the devil, right? And that makes sense because he's evil. It doesn't make good coffee conversation. You know, I like to sit down and talk Christology, eschatology, right? Beginning of time. I like to talk all that theological nerd stuff. I do, right? It's not really that fun to talk about the devil, but here's the thing. To be able to stand firm in the Bible, to be able to stand firm like we're called, we need God's strength, and we need to know that our enemy, who he is, and his tactics, and his plans, and his strategy. And Paul's telling us, he's naming us. It's the devil. He names him. And we're going to see a little bit later that he too has an army and a strategy. And so let's answer this question. We need to be able to identify that. Who is the devil? Who's the enemy? The word or name devil that Paul uses here is a word that means slanderer. He's the devil. He's the slanderer. The Bible teaches us that the devil is the one who opposes and falsely accuses. Satan is another name that we see for the devil. And in Hebrew, it means adversary. You know what an adversary is? It's a foe. It's an enemy. It's an oppressor. That's what that word means. up on the screen, you're going to see some other titles and scripture references. I'm going to go through them quickly, so if you want this, you can ask me for it, but they're up there for you. But here's what we see, some of the things we see in scripture about our enemy. We see him listed as the devil. He has, we know that we're told that he's Satan, and that he is the head of demons and his minions. He's called the serpent, Beelzebul, the ruler of the world, the god of this age, the evil one, the dragon. The enemy's real, right? And those titles and names display the fact that he is wicked, he is powerful, that he is cunning. And the unfortunate part, church, is this, and some may be in here in this room. Many people don't believe the devil's real. A few years ago, Barna Research did a survey among American Christians. Those that identified as Christians, and here's how they qualified them. I looked into it because I want to see, because there's a lot of people calling themselves Christians. Are you with me, church, right? But here's what they had to identify before they got to this point. They had to believe that there's one God, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They had to believe that Jesus is the Savior, that he died and rose again. That was the qualifications. This question was asking about Satan, and here's what the research showed. This is right directly from their site. 4 out of 10 Christians, 40%, strongly agreed that Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. An additional 2 out of 10, it was actually 19%, said that they agree somewhat with that perspective. Here's what that's telling us, church. Nearly 60% believe, or somewhat believe, that Satan is not a real being. Only that he's used, even in the Word of God, as a symbol of evil. Now let me tell you this, he does represent evil. But I'm going to tell you what Satan's doing with this news. He's dancing in the streets over it. Because the devil's the great deceiver. He wants to deceive us into thinking he isn't real. But here's the thing. We're followers of Christ, amen, right? And so we're to trust and know Christ. And I assure you, Jesus knows the devil's real. Jesus knows the devil's a real being. He knows that he's not a red cartoon with a long tail and pony ears. Pony ears? Maybe pony ears, I don't know. Pointy ears. Are you with me, church? How do we know that? How do we know? Because Jesus tells us in a couple places, but here's one. In John chapter 8, Jesus speaks about the devil personally. Jesus is talking to people that are rejecting Christ, right? And so he says this to him. He says, "You are of your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires." And he goes on to describe, not an illustration or a representation. He goes on to describe a being. He was a murderer from the beginning, and truth does not stand, and does not stand in the truth. Sorry, I'll learn how to read here in a second. Right? And does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he tells a lie, here's it. He speaks from his own nature because he's a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is describing the devil as being, as a being that exists. And he says he's a murderer, he's a liar, he's the father of lies, right? But Satan is hoping we won't believe he exists. You know why? Because if you don't believe he exists, you don't know he's your enemy. And if you don't know he's an enemy, you don't know that you're in a battle. And if you don't know you're in a battle, you cannot stand firm with Jesus. Amen? But Jesus faced him in the desert. Jesus named him in his earthly ministry. And Jesus casted out his demons by name. He's real. We need to trust God and his word in that. And guys, I'm going to make a statement here. You cannot fully believe and trust in God's word. You cannot fully believe and trust in the Bible if you don't believe the devil's real. I know that's a bold statement. But the Bible tells us he's real. He's not a symbol. Or only a symbol. The Bible tells us that he's real and he's a real enemy. He names him. Paul names him right here in Ephesians chapter 6. And so here's the thing. Sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. Sometimes we have a lot of questions. But we can start by saying, "God, I don't get it. I don't like it. I don't want to believe it, but I believe you." So who is the devil? Where did he come from? Here's some things we know about the devil. The devil, the evil one, is a fallen angel. It's a fallen angel. But guys, we could spend weeks walking through all this stuff, so we're going to do as much as we can, pack all this in here. But there's plenty we don't know about Satan, and that's good news. Right? But we do know this. Man, he was once in heaven with the Lord as an angel. And that's hard to imagine knowing who the devil is. But listen to verse 13. The Lord is speaking to and about Satan. He said, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every kind of precious stone covered you. He goes and describes those stones. Your mountings and settings were crafted in gold. They were prepared on the day you were created. You were an anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. Anybody convinced he's not a real being yet? You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones. From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you, guardian cherub, and from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. So I threw you down to the ground. I made you a spectacle before kings. Isaiah 14:12. Shining morning star, how have you fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations? You have been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you will be brought down to Sheol, into the deepest regions of the pit. Fallen angel. Satan, we can see there, is an enemy. He's an enemy of God, but I want to be very clear. These two passages help us understand this. He's not an equal foe to God. We get that? He's not an equal foe. Sometimes we get this idea because we got a little devil sitting here and a little angel here, and we're kind of like, oh, it's good against evil or something. That's not the picture that we're seeing, right? Sometimes we get this idea that you got an all-powerful God and then an equally all-powerful devil, and they're just at war with each other. That couldn't be further from the truth. Here's what we know about God. God is all-powerful. He's all-present. He's all-knowing. He's the one that always has been and always will be. There is no one like Him, the Bible says. Satan, on the other hand, was created by that God. He is a created being, an angel that desired to be like the Most High, an angel booted out and fallen from heaven. He is a created being that cannot be everywhere. He cannot know all things and cannot do all things. And we should say amen to that, because He's not God. He's a fallen angel. We are going to see here in a bit, but with Satan, we do know that he had authority in heaven. Right? We don't know a ton about all that, but we do know that he had authority in heaven. Not over God, obviously, but in ranking with the angels. And here's what the Bible tells us, that one-third of the angels, we don't know how many angels there were. The Bible gives us words that just describe there's an abundance. We don't know, right? There's a bunch. You can't count them. But one-third of the angels fell from heaven with him. He was a powerful leader, probably an archangel, but he is a fallen angel, and so are all those that fell with him. They opposed God. The next thing about the evil one is this: he opposes God. Right? We saw that in prior verses that he opposed God. We see throughout Scripture. Here's what he does: whatever God calls good or creates to be good, he tries to destroy. Whomever God loves, Satan attacks. When God wants peace, Satan desires to bring division and destruction. Jesus desires all to be saved and come to know the Lord. Satan does what he can to keep people from hearing the gospel and to keep us from going out and sharing the gospel. Are you with me, church? He casts doubt. And here's what we need to know about that. Going on to the next one. Because we're followers of Christ, because we're children of God, the devil seeks to destroy us. That's powerful words, Pastor. Are you sure about that? I'm very sure. We see it in verse 12 that we have a struggle. We're in a battle. But we are to stand firm against the devil that seeks to destroy us. 1 Peter 5:8 gives us an explanation that we can't take any other way. Listen to these words. Peter's writing to the church. He says, Christian, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, your foe, your enemy. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him firm in the faith. It's not that he just wants to come and trip you up and make you have a bad day. He wants to destroy you. If you've got National Geographic or the TV, you've seen a lion waiting to pounce. Amen, man. They're there. And what are they doing? They're looking for weaknesses. They're looking for one that's hurt. We're looking for one that's wounded. They're looking for one that's got away from the pack. They're looking for one that's not walking with the shepherd. He's waiting. The devil and the enemy, they're waiting for weaknesses. They're waiting for when you're alone. He's waiting for when you're not with the pack. Church, think about it. God's design is for us to be with the church body. And this is just a true, whether we like to hear it or not, when we spend time away, are you with me? We make that a habitual thing. Man, we become weaker. Right? He seeks to devour us. He waits till we're not walking with the Lord. We've got to pay attention to that. We've got strengths and weaknesses. We all do. And Satan and his team, they watch patiently and quietly and stealthily. And they wait for those moments. And they bring temptations. And they bring thoughts and opportunities. And when we're weak, we fall and we stumble and many are destroyed. I can't tell you how devastating it's been to see fellow pastors that I've known that's fallen. You guys with me? I mean, you know people that have fallen, marriages. Are you with me, church? He doesn't just want to have you have a bad day. He wants to destroy you. A lot of times we think things that we see that are temptations, that they look good, but remember the one who's tempting me with them, right? It's the one that wants to destroy you. He doesn't want anything good for you. He attacks your relationship with God. He attacks your relationship with your spouse and with your kids and with your church and with your friends and your neighbors. And we're to stand firm and be strengthened by God so that we don't fall. Next is this, the devil, the evil one, is strategic and organized. They're not just floating around out there looking for something to do. Verse 11, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Satan will use whatever he can to oppose God and destroy you and our church. The word scheme, it speaks of the craft of deceit and trickery. He has a plan of attack. He had a plan in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. He had a plan with Jesus in the desert. It failed, but he had a plan. He deceives and he lies and he tricks and he tempts us to lie and to be divisive and to have sinful anger and to have unwholesome talk come out of our mouth. He tempts us as Christians to go back to the way we lived before we knew Christ. He tempts us with what looks like the easy way out. He tempts us with lust and pride, and with doubt. One commentator put it this way, he can make things look attractive and desirable and distort the truth, camouflaging the evil. Church, we've got to know the devil opposes God, seeks to destroy us, and that he's strategic and organized. Look back with me to verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but listen to what Paul says. But against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That phrase right there, those sentences, there's a few different ideas, but I'm just going to tell you where I stand and where our church stands on this and where many believers stand. I believe that Paul is teaching us about the organization and the structure of the evil one and his demonic army. I believe he's listing Satan's forces. He's describing them, fallen angels and demonic. I believe that Paul is listing different orders of demonic beings here. Here's what we do know from Scripture. Scripture talks about that. Even with the angels, there's rank and there's order within the angels. And here, I believe we're seeing the rank and order of his forces of evil. It's part of his strategy. He's organized. He's set out to destroy us, to oppose God because he's evil. But I got some good news for us to end on today. Church, we don't need to fear. Are you with me? We don't need to turn this into a scary movie or anything like that. We don't need to look behind every door, under every rock. And here's why. Because the devil is already defeated. The devil's already defeated. There are very real battles happening right now. We're going to talk about that. But Jesus has won the victory for us. The devil has already been defeated, and just like many defeated enemies, Satan is a little mad about it. When you study historical battles, there's a trend that we see, depending on the leader. Sometimes when an army is defeated, they don't always surrender easily. But what they do is they get more intense and more vicious. Jesus has won the victory. Devil's already defeated. but we're still in the midst of this battle for now. Here's good news for us. Paul is not urging us to go out and charge in and defeat. He's not calling us to go out and win the battle. That's not what he's calling us to do. Jesus already did that. He's urging you to stand firm. He's urging you to be strong in the Lord, spend time with Him so you're ready to stand firm in the battle. Next week, we're going to be urged to put on the armor of God. After the devil tempted Eve and Adam in the garden, they sinned. But right after that, the Lord promised victory over the devil. A lot of times people don't know that. But in Genesis chapter 3, it's what we call euangelion, the first mention of the gospel. God made it clear that He's going to defeat Satan. First mention of the gospel, Genesis chapter 3. And we know of this victory, right? Jesus came. He lived the perfect life. He carried our sins. He died on the cross, right? But He rose again. Amen, church, right? Jesus cried out on the cross before He died, "Tetelesta," right? It's finished, right? Paid in full. And when He died, He didn't stay dead. He rose again, defeating even death. Jesus has won the battle. He's won. He's got victory. There's still battles going on. There is an enemy, and we need the Lord's strength to walk through that. We need to stand firm, but the enemy is already defeated. Amen, church? Man, that's just good news. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And God, we're so grateful that we've got the Word of God that just points us to truths that sometimes we don't want to think about, but we need to hear. God, we've been spending a lot of time hearing about who we are, that we're chosen and we're beloved and we're accepted and we're adopted. And that we're sealed and that we're saved. And that we're heirs. And that we're part of the family of God. And we're part of the church. And we're part of the body. And God, we've been spending time focusing on how do we live? How do we walk? How do we talk and think and love and serve? And how do we live our lives for You and with You? But God, we come to a verse right now that says that we need to be aware that there's a battle and there's an enemy. God, Paul starts by saying that we find our strength in the Lord, in the power of Your might. So God, I think for us today, remind us how strong You are. Help us seek You. Help us not stand alone by ourselves. Help us stand with the body. Help us stand with our husbands and wives and with our families. Help us stand with You to stand firm. God, I know in a message like this, You can be teaching us a lot of different things. And so, God, in this moment, I pray, Lord, that for those that are here today that are followers of Christ, I pray, Lord, that You would teach us and speak into our lives in however You need to in this moment. God, if there's someone here today that says, you know what, I'm stuck in this. I'm not part of the winning team. Like, I still am slave to my sin. I'm chained to that. God, we pray, Lord, that You would draw them near to You. We pray, Lord, that they would be saved today. We pray, Lord, that they would know Jesus today. We ask that in Jesus' name. Guys, take a moment with God. Just keep your eyes closed, just to respect those that are around you, but mainly just to focus on what God is teaching you. As followers of Christ, what is God teaching you? What is God teaching you? If you're here today or if you're online, you might say, man, I don't know Jesus, but I want to be part of the family of God. I want to be rescued. I want to be on the winning team. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be strengthened by Him. Jesus, the Lord makes it clear. Romans chapter 10 says if we confess Jesus is Lord, that we can speak what comes from our heart. We can just say, You are in charge. You are Lord. You are over all. You are God. And we believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, meaning that we know that Jesus died for our sins, shed His blood, broken body, died, buried, but He rose again so that He could be our risen Savior. If you're here or online today, if you're online, fill out that connection card, call us, whatever that looks like, and let us know. And I want to know more about Jesus. You can say, hey, Jesus is calling me. I need to follow Him. Maybe you're here today and you're feeling that and God is just drawing you near to Him and God is teaching you and He's been at work in your life and you're ready to surrender to Jesus. I challenge you to do that today. I encourage you to do that today. Become part of the family of God. With eyes closed, anybody in here today say, I want to know more about Jesus. I want to give my life to Jesus today. if you're here today and say, just slip your hand up and look me in my eyes. I won't call you out. I want to be saved today. I want to be strengthened by the Lord. I want to know Him. I want to be part of the family of God. Anybody here today, just look my way. If you're online, just let us know. Send us that connection card. We'll get a hold of you today. Father, You are at work in lives in this room, those that are online, those that are all in our community around the world. You are at work. God, help us as believers resist the temptation for division and hate. God, we have opportunities to go out into a broken world right now and share the gospel, the only one that can bring healing and restoration and salvation. God, convict us of that. God, help us be aware as men to stand firm against temptations, as ladies to stand firm against temptations, as young people to stand firm against temptations, God, and that comes from being with You and being aware that there's an enemy and there's an attack. God, help us resist that. If we're walking through something, Lord, just help us grab a brother or sister and confess that and spend time with them and pray with them and repent and come to Christ and just bring that to God. God, you forgive and You restore. God, if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, we pray, Lord, today would be the day that they do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, as we close today, we've got a great opportunity to gather together and take the Lord's Supper. It's not as we normally do it. We've got prepackaged stuff that just tastes amazing. There's a wafer, a cracker in there that represents the body of Christ, and the juice represents the blood. Church, this is a serious moment. This is a very serious moment that we're to come together unified with our minds and our hearts on Jesus and only Jesus. I'm going to read a passage to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul is addressing the church at 1 Corinth that there was division in there, and even over the Lord's Supper there was division in how they were taking it and why they were taking it. And he just gives them instruction that we're going to share today for us as a church. So Paul is correcting this, and he says to them, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." And he describes them to that night. He said, "The Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread. He's spending time with His disciples, and He's preparing them. But He's also starting this Lord's Supper with them. And He gave thanks. And when He gave thanks, He broke it," right? And He's got this bread and this juice, or the bread and the wine. And He said, "This is My body. The bread is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same way, He took the cup, right? Also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." Church, we don't believe that it's the actual body and the blood, but it represents that, right? It represents that. But He's calling us to remember what He did for us. Just to remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. Remember that He sacrificed for you and His body was broken. Church, before He even got to the cross, His body was so bruised it was unidentifiable. His body was broken for us. He carried His own cross, which we should have carried, and He hung on it, where He still cast accusations on Him and called Him names, and they continued to abuse Him, and He bled, and He died for you and me so that He could carry our sins and forgive us of our sins. And He's calling us to remember that. And He says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Jesus is risen. He's with the Father, and He's coming again, church. He's coming again. But until He does, we remember Him and we live for Him and we spend time with Him. He gets serious in verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." But He tells us how to avoid that. He says, "But a man or a woman must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Church, I want to give you an opportunity right now to spend time with God. Maybe there's some sin in your life that you need to bring before God and ask God to, you're going to repent of that and ask God to forgive you of that. Maybe there's something going on within the church body that you need to go and ask for forgiveness for or forgive someone. Maybe there's temptations that you're wrestling with. I don't know what it is. Whatever God is calling you to do when it comes to sin, take that to God. Remember, visually in your mind, remember what He did for you. And give Him praise and thanks for that. Go ahead and do that. Take your time and do that. When you guys are done praying, keep praying. If you're in that moment, but come up and grab this juice and take it back to your seat. We're all going to take this together. You'll peel the first layer back for the wafer and the second layer back for the juice. But when you're ready, come and grab that and take it back to your seat, and we're going to take it together. Following Paul's instructions for the church to take this, he describes that Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he institutes the Lord's Supper, and he gave thanks, and he broke the bread, and he's handing it out, and he said, "This is my body." And so, church, this wafer, this bread that we have in our hand, he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's take this together. And then with the cup, in the same way he took the cup, also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So let's take this together. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for a moment where we gather together as your body and remember. Help it change the way we live each and every day. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, Derek's going to lead us in a song. Would you guys stand and sing with us?